I just want to thank the Camp Agape group. I came here thinking that I was going to spur you guys on, but I feel freshly spurred on and emboldened to attack Satan's kingdom for the kingdom of Jesus. Alan's not here, but he's going to surely find out what happened here. And so I just want to make sure that in terms of time, I don't go over. So what should I aim for? 10:25. Okay. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you guys are excited about that?
Yeah. Okay.
I couldn't care less about the Super Bowl. As long as the sturdy Golden Bear, Jared Goff, and the Los Angeles Rams are victorious. You know? I don't care how they win. I just want them to win and beat that evil empire from the East Coast. So I had an idea about what I was going to be speaking about today, but I feel like the Spirit is stirring me to change my message significantly and to just kind of speak from the heart and just be led by the Spirit what I believe He wants to share today, just building on what we just observed and saw from the Camp Agape group. I want to share a little bit about kind of where we are in Thailand. You know, One Light Church is Southlands' daughter church, and so much of kind of the health and vibrancy and the good things that we've seen thus far is a direct result of how wonderful this community was in raising us up and sending us out and continuing to love us and support us. So I just wanted to thank you on behalf of everybody in Thailand for all that you guys have done and continue to do for what we're doing out there. So a little bit about where we are. We're about 2.5 years in, and I don't know if you guys know this, but in Thailand, in northern Thailand, where we're from, 2.5 years is about as long as the typical missionary career. And, you know, it's called the missionary graveyard. There are a lot of people who end up leaving the field with their marriages on the rocks, all kinds of sin issues. And so we feel very blessed that 2.5 years in, we actually are in a very good place. The first 2.5 years, there were a lot of challenges, and it kind of felt like this. It kind of felt like we had been dropped off on a deserted island, and there was a rainstorm, and we were required with nothing but just our bare hands to try to start a fire. Just imagine that picture and how difficult that must have been, and there were a lot of mistakes. There were a lot of challenges and hardships, but through the faithfulness of God, there's a fire that is burning now in Chiang Rai. It's a little fire, but it's caught, it's lit, and we're just wanting to be faithful now, we're wanting to be oaks of righteousness and be there long-term tending to this fire and just see how much light Jesus might want to shine in this dark part of the world through our little church. So the things that we're excited about are a sense of genuine community. The people that are there, we're a small community, but we love each other. And, you know, it's become our family because a lot of us are disconnected from our actual relatives and friends. And that's been really encouraging to see. We've been able to have an impact beyond just Sundays. We're having a Monday to Friday kind of impact with various people being involved at various schools, the international schools that are in town. We've also been able to start an office for a software company called LifeRay, and currently we have 2 expats and 4 Thai people who wouldn't have otherwise had an opportunity to be able to be employed in computer programming in Chiang Rai. As well, we've started a language school, and this thing is going really well. It's profitable. It's changed the life of our Thai teacher that we partnered with. Marcia and I, we have our visas through the school. We're teaching English, connecting with Thai people. And we actually think that God's going to use this to be kind of a vehicle for us to be able to engage with more and more people and be able to shine the light of Christ there. We've seen some amazing works that God has done as well. So as we've landed and kind of gotten settled and learned the language and found ministry partners, we've had opportunities in the last year to actually share the gospel in groups and one-on-one with hundreds of people. And last year we saw about 25 kids come to faith in this school where we're doing outreaches. Overall, we've seen probably close to 30 people saved since we've been in Thailand. And in December, we baptized 20 people at our house. So it's been an amazing thing. And you guys, that's a part of your inheritance as well. because you guys are the ones that raised us up and sent us out. But I got to tell you, I am really, really excited coming back here 2.5 years later, not just about what's going to happen in Thailand, but about what's happening here at Southlands and what I think God is wanting to do in Southern California. I really think he wants to shake this territory, that he wants to shake the earth and make a change. On Friday, I had the privilege of speaking at my brother's church. It's the largest Korean church in the United States, and I spoke at the English ministry, and it was a prayer and worship gathering, a quarterly prayer and worship gathering, and because it's a Presbyterian church, I thought it was going to be dry in my message. I put in a lot of jokes to try to enliven the crowd, but what ended up happening was it was just an amazing move of God, and I was given an opportunity to kind of prophesy and just operate in all of the gifts, and I was like, this is a Presbyterian church? What is going on? And it reminded me, it was so funny, because my mom was there. She wanted to hear her son preach. And she said, you know what? It kind of felt like when I go to Southlands to visit you guys. And so in that church, but then also among you guys, I just feel like God is going to be doing something. And I want to share and encourage you related to this. I do that for my wife's sake. She gets a kick out of me just drinking and people watching me drink water. And I came here to talk to you guys about worldview and worldview transformation. But I feel like I'm supposed to encourage you guys to remember the poor. You know, when Paul engaged in all of these amazing missionary journeys kind of throughout Asia Minor and saw many churches planted and many new people come to faith, he came back and he met with the Jerusalem brothers, Peter and the other apostles. And Peter and the apostles, they heard about all that God had done through Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Paul's ministry team. And they approved and they said, wow, it's an amazing thing that the thing that God did among the Jews, he seems to also be wanting to do among the Gentiles. And they blessed them and actually extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and then told him one thing. He said, remember the poor. I find that fascinating. It wasn't go and plant more churches. He says, God's moving and he seems to be blessing you in your ministry and you're able to see churches planted everywhere. He says, but remember the poor. And there was something that this gentleman, what was your name again, sir? Devin, okay. This thing that Devin mentioned, you're the second Devin I've met this weekend. The other one is a little boy. But what Devin said, and I thought the Holy Spirit just highlighted, is that in the kingdom of God, everybody has a role. How many of you guys sitting here today feel like you have a role in the kingdom of God? Every single person sitting in this hall right now, sitting in the sanctuary right now, you have a role to play in the kingdom of God. And it's because blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And if there's one thing that I've learned in Thailand, is that God uses those who are poor in spirit, the people who are downtrodden, to save the people that are poor in spirit. And this is such an amazing story, such an amazing picture, this Camp Agape, of exactly that. These people who were oppressed by Satan under various generational strongholds, downtrodden, people who were broken and humble and poor in spirit, being used by God in powerful ways to be able to help other people who are poor in spirit and needing of a little bit of lifting up. So I'm going to go ahead and preach, or I'm going to read the text that I'm was supposed to be preaching out of. I think it'll still work. And I have to do it. Otherwise, you know, Alan's going to ring me up and give me an earful. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage out of Matthew. I know you guys are in this series, the Cross and the Crown. And I wanted to read this to you. Matthew 16, 13 to 28. And the words should be on the screen as I read them. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is important. This is an important line. We actually are doing a Kingdom of God series in Thailand as well. And the title of our sermon series is actually, "Who Do You Say That I Am?" Because you're supposed to read the Gospels, and this is the crux of why the Gospels was written. It's showing these stories and these things that Jesus taught and the lives of the people that he interacted with so that you guys, the readers, would be able to think about this question and wonder and answer this question for yourselves, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do we say that he is? Is he this person that just makes you feel better? Is he somebody who is a good teacher and has a lot of wisdom and gives insights for how we should go about and living our lives? Or is he nothing less than the Messiah that God has been promising all along to give to the world, to bring salvation, to bring redemption and restoration? Is he the king of the universe? Is he the creator, the son of the living God who has absolute authority over all of heaven and earth and is perfectly entitled to call us all into his service because he created us and molded us for a specific purpose to glorify himself? Is that who Jesus is? Who do we say that he is? And many people didn't know. They saw Jesus face to face and saw all these miracles and couldn't answer this question for themselves. But here we see Simon Peter, who also had his problems with recognizing who the Messiah was, having a moment of clarity that God had given him. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was so funny talking to John in the hall very briefly. I haven't seen him in a while. And the first thing he says, "Hey, how are you doing, brother? We're going to be moving into the Philippines. And then after that, what do you think about Thailand?" I said, "Amen, brother, come, come, come." Because the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us as we advance the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, there's a lot of controversy among kind of the Christian community between the Protestants and the Catholics. And if you're Catholic, I'm going to offend you a little bit because I know that you may have been taught that this means that Peter is the first pope and the papal line that comes from Peter, they're the ones that are infallible in the decisions that they make, and that's what this is in reference to. And I would humbly say, Peter is not here anymore. But Jesus is still building his church, and he's given his church the keys to the kingdom to loose things on earth. And that's exactly what Camp Agape is doing. They've been given the keys of the kingdom and are advancing against the enemy. And we have the keys. Every single one of you. That's what it means that we have roles to play in the kingdom. It's that we all have the keys and have an opportunity to be enlisted in Jesus' army as he is advancing against Satan. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Father, I thank you that
you are actually worthy of our complete life devotion. You are worthy of us interrupting our lives, becoming uncomfortable, shutting down businesses, moving geographies, becoming humble, becoming servants. You are glorious. You never leave us. You never abandon us. You love us. You are good. You are good. You are good. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you would use this opportunity to show them how glorious you are. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this room for every single soul that's here and seated, that you would stir in their hearts an understanding of how profoundly you love each and every one of us. And that actually, if we are weak, if we are unwise, if we are poor in spirit, all the more you're able to use us for the sake of your glory. What a glorious thing, Lord, that you would do that. It confounds the wisdom of the world. So I ask that you would move today. In Jesus' name, amen. My first point is that isn't it interesting that it was in the district of Caesarea Philippi that he asked this question, who do people say the Son of Man is, and who do you say that I am? And the reason why this is significant is that Caesarea Philippi was named after Augustus Caesar, the first Caesar of the Roman Empire. And the reason why it was significant is that Augustus Caesar was viewed as the Messiah for the people of the Roman Empire, that he was the one that had been appointed by God, sent by the gods to usher in peace and prosperity. And there is an inscription from that time period that talks about Augustus in this kind of a way. Since Providence, which has ordered all things, is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she filled with virtue, that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things, and since he, Caesar, by his appearance, excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. There is no, basically, the Romans had decided nobody's going to come that's going to be able to match all the glorious things that Augustus Caesar has been able to do for humanity. And since the birthday of the god, Augustus, was the beginning of the good tidings for the world that came by reason of him, and they explain why they decided to change their calendar system to be able to match the birthday of Augustus Caesar. So when Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi with this ragtag band of poor people and fishermen and people that were looked down upon by society, he's basically coming into a situation where among the Gentiles, the Messiah had already come and had established his rule. And we know that there was this period of Pax Romana where there was unprecedented prosperity and peace in the Roman Empire that lasted for 1,500 years. So Jesus is coming and saying, see, this person that you think is the Messiah, that's not right. I'm the Messiah. And he's talking to primarily a Jewish audience who did not believe that about Augustus Caesar, but actually thought that they were going to be able to receive a mighty king and warrior in the line of a David who would be able to challenge this great king, Augustus Caesar, and be able to defeat him and usher in God's perfect reign. And it's into this kind of a context that Jesus says, no, I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. He's answering people's ultimate realities for them. I am the hope of salvation. You know, part of the reason why I went to Thailand was I had seen God be very good to me here in California, just in a lot of different ways when it came to friends and family, when it came to material success. I had a thriving law practice when God called me to go overseas to Thailand. But one of the questions that I had deep in my heart as we went is, I know these things that you say about yourself are true, and you've mostly demonstrated yourself to be good in those kinds of ways. But I wonder if I put my family at risk become financially unstable and move my family over to Thailand, are you still going to be the same there? That's a Buddhist nation. There's all kinds of spiritual opposition. There are demons and people actually worshiping demons. It's a place that's very difficult to live. There are cobras and things like malaria and dengue fever. If I move over there with my family, are you going to still prove yourself to be good? And I can assure you that from what we've experienced in the last 2.5 years, he is truly the creator of the universe. He is the God over all things. He is king of all of heaven and earth, which includes Thailand and everywhere else on this earth, including Southern California. But one of the things that God had to teach me, though, was that I couldn't rely on the things that made me rich in spirit. I couldn't rely on my Tim Keller collection in my library and all this wonderful theology that I had at my disposal. Just no Tim Keller fans here? I couldn't rely on my superior education and intellect. I couldn't rely on my natural gifting and whatever I thought that I brought to the table. What I've actually learned in Thailand is that he actually works better with weakness than he does with strength. And Mandy, before I went to Thailand, she said, you know, God's going to knock you on your butt. And it didn't sound good to me. I didn't want to experience that. What do you mean, knock me on my butt? I've been going pretty strong for the last 35 years. I think I can manage this thing without being knocked on my butt. But he did. He knocked me on my butt. He got me to a point where I realized, I can't do this without you. You have to do it. And it's going to look different than what I had in mind, what I had imagined. And the first point in terms of the reshaping of my mind that God had to do was to strip me of my rationalism. Having grown up in the United States, been educated by Western education, naturally I'm a rationalistic person. I want to have a reason for the things that I say. I want to have a reason for the decisions that I make and the things that I do. And people will ask me, a lot of non-Christians will ask me, they'll say, oh, so what made you decide to go to Thailand? And I can't give an explanation, because what they're asking for is, can you explain to me rationally why you would just do that and move your family to a place like that? But of course, on the surface, they'll say things like, oh, I admire you for what you've done. But what they're really asking is, you are crazy, so give me an explanation for why you decided to do that. And like, what can I say? I don't have a rational explanation. I don't have a reasoned kind of explanation. God speaks to me when I pray in dreams and visions. And when we went there, he told me that I should move to Chiang Rai. That doesn't make sense according to the wisdom of the world. In Jesus' kingdom, you give up everything to become unimaginably rich in Christ. God himself became a servant in order to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. He had to die to defeat death. How is that rational? The first is last, last is first. The least are the greatest in the kingdom of God. And we know this scripture where it says, God chooses what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And I can tell you that despite my education, despite what I thought that I brought to the table, I was not a very good evangelist. And I needed to find people that weren't the obvious candidates, the people that went to Bible college or the really seasoned missionaries. And I identified two people that are amazing at sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith. And I'm going to tell you about this one woman. Her name is Yupin. We call her P. Yupin because she's older than us. For the last 12 years or so, she has worked as a maid. She's a pastor's wife, amazing couple. They've been faithfully leading a church for about 20 years, and the husband, the church, is only able to make enough money to be able to pay him 5,000 baht, which is about $150. That's what his family lives on. So she's had to work over the last 10 years, work as a maid cleaning houses, and that's how we encountered her. That's how we encountered her. Now, when I encountered her and I found out as we took over the ministry property that she was the one that was going to be using this or cleaning, helping us maintain this property, I thought, great,
We have a great Christian person who's going to be able to make this place remain clean. But we were doing these staff devotions, and we were praying. And one day I lay hands on her, and I start praying, and the Spirit of God falls on me, and I start shaking, and I start praying in tongues, and God shows me this vivid picture of her in a rural village with a little portable speaker and a mic, and she is proclaiming the gospel. And this was about a year and a half ago, and I said, wow, that's interesting. And I said, you're supposed to be an evangelist. And I prayed over that with her, but I didn't think much of it. And for the next year or so, she proceeded to just continue to be somebody who helped us in terms of cleaning and maintaining the property. But there was an opportunity that came up as we started seeing changes about who was going to be living at the place. And it seemed like we didn't need two people to help there anymore. And I asked her, hey, I know that this is what you've done, and I know it's scary, but I really feel like you're supposed to be an evangelist. And if you have faith to do that, I would love to support you in being able to do that. And she's like, no, I can't do it. She is not a Thai person. She is ethnically Lahu, which means she is a downtrodden, poor hill tribe person. A lot of the people from her people group don't even have cards to be able to live and access education and work properly in Thailand. She has an elementary school education, and up until probably about 10 years ago, didn't even know how to read. And she was discounting herself, and she said, no, I can't do it. I can't really explain or teach scripture. But I said, okay, well, I'm not going to force you to do something that you're not comfortable doing, but just know that I have this faith to be able to support you if you decided to become an evangelist. And the thing is, the end date for her employment with us as a maid started coming to a close. And she said, hey, you know what's incredible is that there's this Lahu village where the people are kind of violent and have been traditionally resistant to the gospel. They've even killed people who have gone there to try to share the gospel. But an amazing thing has happened. There's one lady who goes to our church, and there's a new couple that has come to faith in the last 4 months. And they've invited me to come and share about Jesus. They've invited me to come and teach them how to play guitar and teach them how to read. And I've been doing that. Would you guys be willing to be a part of a Christmas outreach that we do there in order to be able to share the gospel? And I said, yes, absolutely, we'd do that. And it wasn't because it was rational for me to think that that was the obvious choice. God had given me an irrational prompting to want to support her in this kind of a way. And so this poor family with this very poor church, rather than worrying about trying to get these rich missionaries to give them some money so that they can be blessed, they said, we want to go and we want to try to be a blessing in this village. We go, and what's funny is that as we're making plans to go, she says, hey, by the way, do you guys have one of those portable speaker systems? And bells are going off in my head, like, no, but we're going to go buy one today. And on Christmas Day, we had an opportunity, an amazing opportunity, to actually, I was able to see her doing these things that God had shown me that she was going to do. We were in a rural village. She had a mic. She had a speaker system to be proclaiming the gospel. And then I find out that she has been so successful as an evangelist. She's gone to two Lahu villages, one in Myanmar and one in a mountain village near Chiang Rai. And when she went, there were no Christians in those two villages, and she had found out several weeks before we were making plans to go to this village that both of those villages had become entirely Christian after she and her team had gone through. And so what we've seen is that we've had our first convert in that village that we went to for the outreach. And it was because we have somebody who's poor in spirit, wanting to give herself and her church towards helping another group of people who are poor in spirit. It's an amazing story, completely irrational decision. But that's the kind of faith we have. It's not rational. Lay your rationalism aside. Don't think that I can't come up with a reason why I need to be engaged in the kingdom of God. I can't think how I am qualified or I'm experienced enough, I have the knowledge to be able to be used by God in the role that he's calling me to. Just step out in faith. Actually, your humility is exactly what God wants to use to be able to demonstrate the fullness of his glory.
There was a point on humanism that I was going to share, but I'm not going to. Was the slide gone? Okay. I want to talk about individualism. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I want to be speaking to people who maybe have felt like, it's great to see what Southlands is doing here, but I can't seem to find my niche. I can't seem to find my ministry. I know that God has created me for this, and they're not giving me an opportunity to serve in this kind of a role. I think I need to step outside of the church. They don't really know what they're doing. They're an ancient institution, and I'm just going to do things my own way. And what I want to say to you is not condemnation, like, shame on you, how dare you. But what I want to say is you're going to miss out. How many of you guys know who Pete Best is? Do people know who Pete Best is? All right, so we got some musicians in the house, right? Yeah. Okay. Most of you guys don't know who Pete Best is, right? How many of you guys know who John Lennon is? Yeah. How many of you guys know who Paul McCartney is? How many of you guys know who George Harrison and Ringo Starr? How many of you guys have heard of the Beatles? Pete Best was the original drummer for the Beatles. But when John and Paul and the other guys were hard at work trying to develop their music, spending time together socially in order to build this dream of creating this band, which in my humble opinion is the greatest band the world has ever known, I get a thumbs up from the guy who knew Pete Best was, so that makes me very happy. He didn't want to be a part of it. He was a little bit selfish. He was a little bit aloof. He wanted to be kind of an outsider, and he would stay in his room when the other guys were becoming the Beatles, and ultimately he was not given an opportunity to make their first album. He went on, and I think he had an okay life. He went on to be a civil servant in the UK for about 20 years, and he even formed his own band. Do you know what it's called? No. He named his band the Pete Best Band. He's like, hey, you know what? Yeah, it's great what those guys are doing. I'm a good musician too. I didn't get the chance to be a part of the Beatles, but I get to have my own band. I get to have my name in the front. I get to be the headliner. Do you want to be Pete Best, or do you want to be in the Beatles? I might get criticized for taking this metaphor a little bit too far. But the church, this ancient institution that Jesus has been building for the last 2,000 years, is the Beatles. The kingdom of God, is Beatlemania. And Jesus is the glorious music that we get to sing. Do you want to miss out on that? The other thing, because we live in a rationalistic Western society that's humanistic, and we just love to be able to feel like all that there is to understand and know are things that we can see with our eyes. And the thing is, we have a supernatural God. We have a supernatural faith that oftentimes is much more invisible than it is visible. We believe in a virgin birth. We believe that somebody died, his heart stopped beating, was buried for 3 days, and rose again from the grave. At the very core, the very essence of our faith, there is a need to believe in the supernatural. And for me, it's very easy to be like, hey, let me just bring my gifts. I know how to teach a little bit. I have more money than you.
Let me see if I can bless you and try to convince you to follow Jesus.
But what I've found is that God, more and more, in order to see the poor in faith or the poor in spirit come to him, is to actually engage the supernatural more, engage the spiritual more than my natural abilities. And it's hard for me because I'm somebody who likes to be precise. I like to see results. I like to achieve. And I like to see that the work of my hands are bearing fruit. And so when we started this initiative of evangelizing, actually I have another evangelist on staff who is another poor Hill Tribe person. His father was murdered, and he had an opportunity to actually engage in a vengeance killing. The police and the authorities up in the Hill Tribes, they have kind of, vigilante justice. And they said, if this guy killed your dad, and if you want to kill him, you can do it. And so he had his gun, and he went, and his friends had found this guy that had murdered his father. And he had an opportunity to shoot him and do what actually was justified in his culture. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, don't do it. That's all it took. He put his gun down. He said, hey, I'm actually going to let you go. And I'm going to forgive you. And it's because of what Jesus has done for me. He's forgiven me, and that's giving me the strength to forgive him. And he says that every single day he has to worship. And I'll often see him just out in the grass with a guitar worshiping God, because every single day he needs to find Christ to be able to have the strength to be able to forgive this man in his heart. And he's had a very difficult life because his mom passed away of cancer when she was 13. And so this is the kind of person that God wants to use, not me. Not me. He wants to use people like that. And I take him around, and we go together. And it's always nice when you go two by two out into places in order to be able to engage in kingdom work. And we end up going to this one place. It's a bicycle, it's a motorcycle repair shop. And I know that we're going around sharing about Jesus, and I am asking for and praying for supernatural encounters that people might have to know that Jesus is real and that those false idols that they worship are not real. And so there's a woman in there, elderly woman, sitting down in her chair. She's got a cane. And we say, ma'am, we're Christians, and we'd love to pray for you. What would you like? And the obvious response was, my leg is bad. It's hard for me to sit. It's hard for me to walk. Can you pray for me to be healed? And so we lay hands on her. We pray. And we say, ma'am, do you feel any better? She says, no. I said, all right, Lord. I'm going to have the faith to pray for her again. Okay, you come through the second time. So I pray for her again. We pray for her again. And we ask her, do you feel any different? And she says, no, feel the same. I said, okay, Lord, we failed twice, but we have faith to pray again. And we end up asking her if she might be able to stand up. I tell her to stand up, and you can tell that she's in pain. I lay hands on her and pray for her again. I says, do you feel better? And she said, no, I feel the same. I said, well, you probably were healed. It's just that you need to walk it out. So, ma'am, can you walk out to the end of the room and come back? And she says, no, I feel exactly the same. And she sits down, and my shoulders just slump. And I'm like, all right, Jesus didn't want to work today. You don't care about saving these people, apparently, Lord. And I'm wanting to walk out of the shop. And then I see Joe talking to her husband, who also is sitting down in a chair, who also has a cane. And I'm like, Joe, come on, man. It's clear Jesus isn't going to work today for us here. So let's move on. But he's like, no, you know, I asked him. He wants prayer. And this is after having seen us fail miserably with his wife. He says, yeah, my leg is also bad. Can you pray for me as well? And so we lay hands on him. Pray, Lord, come on. Nothing. Second time, please, Lord. Nothing. Third time, please, Lord, heal him. Stand up, sir. Walk to the end of the room and come back. Nothing. And I'm like, sorry, we'll just be going our way. You guys have a nice life. And then he says, actually, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I've been sick for a long time, and it's probably going to take more than one occasion for me to be healed. So you guys can come back next time and pray for me again. And I realized in that moment that this Buddhist man who saw us fail miserably had more faith for the supernatural than I did in that moment. And you know, the thing is, with that lesson in hand, we ended up going to this school called Tantip. It's the place where we primarily do our outreaches. It is an underprivileged school that the government runs. It's a Buddhist school, and they invite poor Hill Tribe people and people who come from dysfunctional families to be boarded there and be able to get an education. And Joe is friends with one of the teachers there, and the teacher said, hey, we have Christians at this school. Can you come and do some Christian activities? I think they would like that. And so we went there, Marcia, Joe, and I went, and we decided we're going to prayer walk. And this was probably about a week after my miserable failure. And as we're walking, Joe's talking to his friend, and his friend says, hey, this guy Dan, Ajahn Dan, he's a pastor, right? Like, yeah. Actually, my girlfriend is sick in bed with a bad back. Can you pray for her? And I'm like, oh, man, in the inside, we came here to prayer walk, Joe. We didn't come to pray for people and see healing. But I said, okay. And at this point, I feel really small and I didn't have a ton of faith. But she comes out and you could tell she's in pain and it would just hurt to even come out of the room. And so we lay hands on her and we just pray, Lord Jesus, please heal her in Jesus' name. And then I kind of look and I said, you feel better? I was like, no. And I see, we're supposed to prayer walk. We're not supposed to pray for healing. And I just saw her give her boyfriend the dirtiest look. She's like, you got me out of bed for that. And she goes back into her room. And so we go on, and we're like, all right, we're going to prayer walk. Let's put that defeat aside. And then as we're prayer walking, a minute later, Joe gets a text from his friend. And he says, hey, can you come back and pray for my girlfriend again because she's been healed? And so she comes back outside. And this time, we get a chance to lay hands on her. She gets a complete healing. God gives us words of knowledge about some bitterness and resentment that she needs to let go of. And we're able to see this woman healed and delivered of some judgments and unforgiveness that she had in her heart. And what's crazy is right after that, we start walking, and then a 15-year-old boy whose father was in prison, and his mom was living in another province trying to make ends meet. His siblings are scattered everywhere else. Comes up to us and says, what are you guys doing here? Who are you guys? And we said, oh, we're Christians. We're just kind of praying. And he's like, oh, that's great, because actually I've been wanting to be a Christian a long time. And my dad's in prison. And my mom has said, when he comes out of prison, we're going to give up Buddhism and we're going to become Christians as a family. And nobody has had a chance to be able to share the gospel with me. And so we say, all right, we'll share the gospel. But even then, we share the gospel, and I kind of peek and say, well, do you want to receive Jesus? Do you want to receive Jesus? But there was a supernatural work that the Holy Spirit had already prepared in his heart to receive, and he said, 100%, I'm going to receive. And that school is where we have seen 25 salvations in the last year. And actually, we followed this guy to his next destination, this vocational college. And there are some young people who are on fire for Jesus as well. And it looks like we might be able to form a church group there as well. Simply being willing to make yourself look silly, understanding that you have a role to play for the kingdom, and not being locked into the wisdom of the world, but willing to engage in what God is wanting to do with the poor in spirit, to save the poor in spirit. And I just want to end with this. There's a story about an Arabian king, we're talking about kings, who was a good person, and he wanted to know how his subjects were living. And so he decided, I'm going to put my disguise on, and I'm going to go outside the city gates, and I'm going to see how people are doing. He goes outside, he ends up befriending a man who is by a river trying to fish for his meal that day. It's a poor person, a beggar. And he sits down and starts having a conversation with him, and he keeps coming back to this same beggar. And there are times when the beggar has a piece of bread and will share it with the king. There are times when he brings a piece of food and shares it with the beggar. They engage in all kinds of conversations, and they develop a friendship. And one day the king says, you know what? This guy, he's a great guy. He's just a little downtrodden, and I want to give him an opportunity to transform his life. And so he comes one day and reveals himself and says, I am the king. You've actually befriended the king. And this man says, actually, in a surprising way, he was not happy or excited at all. He's like, wait, what's the matter? Why aren't you happy? Why aren't you excited? I'm the king. Don't you realize that you have a friend like me? I can change your life. You know how much money I have. I can put new clothes on you, give you all the food you want. You can live inside the city walls. And the man says, yes, but does this mean that I can't be your friend anymore?
Because the thing that he had lacked was not a king. The thing that he had lacked is a friend. And in Jesus Christ, we have this marvelous, glorious, all-powerful king who could force himself on us. And yet he wants to be our friend by simply doing the will of his Father. Because we know that there is no love that's greater than this, than a man laying down his life for his friends. And this is the thing, is as we are moved into the things that God has for us, as we play the roles that he has for us, we're going to be able to experience greater and greater degrees of his love. We're going to allow Jesus to become more and more our friends. And that's what compels us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are this glorious, all-powerful king. And that despite you having every right to command us around as servants and subjects, you actually call us children, you call us your friends, and you choose to use us, not despite our weaknesses, but even more so because of our weaknesses, knowing that you are going to be able to glorify yourself. We worship you, God. Would you have all of us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.